The scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, our text is the last phrase in verse 4. I preached on verse 4, New Year's morning, as some of you recall. And as I was preparing for that sermon, I was lamenting the fact that I couldn't do a whole lot with the rod and the staff in the time that I had then. So this week I decided to just preach another sermon specifically on that part of the verse. Psalm 23, let's read the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last part of verse 4 we consider tonight, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. On the journey that the sheep must take, people of God, it is the presence of the shepherd that makes all the difference. Psalm 23 compares God to an Israelite shepherd. The Israelite shepherd every year would take his sheep on a long journey through fields that were green and that had quiet streams running through them, and also through wilderness territories, valleys that were dark, ravines cut into the Judean wilderness landscape, valleys of the shadow of death, the psalmist says. So too, the Lord God takes his people as his sheep through this life, through this world, upon this journey. Ultimately, the goal is home, home, as the Israelite shepherd would take his sheep to his house. In the end, so God, the shepherd, takes his sheep home to heaven. And though that pathway is sometimes treacherous, is through the valley of the shadow of death, dark and disturbing at times, it is the presence of the shepherd who makes all the difference. He has determined the path. He has determined why the path must be this way for the growth of the sheep, for the bond to develop between the shepherd and the sheep. He knows why the valley of the shadow of death is the path at this time and for this long. And he's always there with his sheep. That's their comfort. A large part of the comfort of the shepherd's presence with the sheep on the journey is found in the tools that the shepherd has and his marvelous ability to use them. An Israelite shepherd, as shepherds still, some of them at least, in the Middle East and in parts of Africa, was known to take very little with him when he took his sheep upon these journeys. Maybe a shepherd's bag with some food, some water, maybe a little bit of oil to bring healing to cuts or injuries for the sheep. But besides that, only two other things, two sticks, a staff and a rod. God refers to these two tools, instruments, again in Zechariah 11, verse 7, where he again pictures himself as the shepherd and his people as the sheep, and says this, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, or poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, that is two sticks, and the one I called beauty, for he would use it to make his people holy and lovely, beautiful in his sight. And the other I called bands, for he would use it to bind them to himself and to each other. And I cared for the flock. The shepherd had his two sticks, his staff, and his rod, and he knew how to use what he had. We're told that in sheep herding families, shepherd boys would begin to use a staff and a rod at a very young age. By the time they got to teenage years, or even a little bit beyond that, they were experts with a staff and with a rod. Well-trained as a man in the military, a soldier would be in the use of a knife or of a gun. Their staff and their rod would become like extensions of their own bodies, extensions of their selves. And so when the staff and rod were present in the life of the sheep, it was the shepherd who was present in the life of the sheep. The staff and the rod, beloved, are the Word and Spirit of God. Each of them, both of them, the Word and the Spirit of God. Isaiah 11, verse 4 speaks of the rod coming out of God's mouth, out of His mouth. It's His Word that is the tool of the shepherd, that is His staff and rod, that is the extension of His own self and the presence of the shepherd in the life of the sheep, by which He cares for them, leads them, protects them, guides them. Much of the time, that Word coming forth as a rod and staff out of the mouth of God is a presence in our life through means, through under-shepherds, chiefly in the under-shepherds of the offices that He has ordained in His church, servants of God proclaiming the Word of God, expounding this Word, the Word of the shepherd, so that the presence of the shepherd is in our own lives, elders and deacons ruling and ministering the mercies of Christ with the Word, bringing the Word to God's people. And so we'll make applications of that in this sermon. But also that Word of God comes from the great shepherd in the office of believer, every believer, who in a sense are under-shepherds in particular ways too. In their own God-given way, parents in their home, in their office of believer, under-shepherds, the Word of God comes through them to their children. God's people, as they bring the Word to each other, to encourage each other, to convict each other, to rebuke when appropriate too. In our office of believer, even in a sense, we are under-shepherds of our own selves, only when God's Word is brought to our own selves in our own personal study and devotional life. And applications will be made that way too. Ways that the shepherd uses the tools of his staff and rod and has his presence amongst the sheep. Those tools, as the shepherd wields them, are a large part of what it means for the sheep to confess, "Thou art with me, Thou art with me in the staff and the rod." And that to me is of utmost comfort. The shepherd's comforting tools is the theme of the sermon tonight. Let's notice first the staff tool, second the rod, and third, let's see the comfort of their presence in our lives. The shepherd's comforting tools, the staff, the rod, and the comfort. The shepherd's staff was made out of a sapling. Take one a little taller than the height of a grown man, and they'd bend the end of it using water to get it wet until the end of it stayed that way, and you'd have a crook at the end of that stick. The shepherd would use his staff in his shepherding of the sheep when a more gentle approach he judged would be effective. We'll talk about the rod in a moment. The rod was generally used by the shepherd when increased urgency was needed and boldness, as the shepherd judged it, was necessary in the life of the sheep. But the staff, when a more gentle approach was needed. The staff was for guidance, especially for guidance of the sheep. First of all, guidance upon the right path, continuing to give the sheep guidance upon the right path. With his longer stick, his staff, the shepherd would reach out and he would nudge the sheep, keep them going in the right way, leading them the next step and the next. The path that the shepherd had laid out in his own plan and his own mind for them to take, the way that the shepherd knew was the right way to his house. God, the great shepherd, uses the staff of his word that way in the lives of his sheep. He guides his people by his word, sometimes in a more gentle way. The ordinary means that he has ordained, sacred scripture, the word of God, is that staff, it is that guide, the rule of life, the rule for our measuring our own life and our own faith and the way of life before us. Scripture is given by inspiration of God and therefore is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, that is, mature, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need the Spirit along with that word. Otherwise, we misconstrue the Scriptures to our own ends, to seek our own sinful purposes, but that Spirit working in the hearts of God's people, and especially working in the hearts of God's people together, that the Scriptures might interpret the Scriptures, that that word functions as the staff to guide, to nudge us week after week, and in our own lives day by day. It means that the tool that God uses to guide His people is not their dreams or even how they feel about something. That's not His staff's presence in their life. We have to be so careful about this. Especially, we have to be so careful about this in our own culture where truth that should guide us is not seen so much as something that comes down from God upon us from above into our life, but where truth is seen as something that comes from within us, something inside of us. The truth is relative to how I feel about something. And if I feel this way, then that's my truth. And you might have a different truth, but this is my truth. And whatever I feel cannot be judged by anything outside of me. God says, and the Scriptures say, and the psalmist says, that my word is your staff, coming from above, from my own divine mind, which is much bigger than you or your intellect or even your feelings that are inside of you, that can see everything and every possibility coming down upon your life to nudge, to guide, to lead. There's whole systems of theology, of course, devoted, sadly, to teaching that God does guide us mainly by how we feel. That God stirs up feelings inside as new revelation from Himself. And in some cases even, that is more important than the Word of God to you. And that you can dismiss the Word of God based on how you feel. For God is speaking to you through how you feel. But even if that system of theology and teaching has no influence upon us, it's tempting for all of us in big ways or in smaller ways to be influenced by this. Because we have an old man of sin within us that wants to control our own lives, that wants to be God of our own life. And what better way to become God of my own life than to say that my feelings are God? And my feelings are God's presence in my life and always will communicate to me what God wants. And then it's tempting, of course, to say, yes, this is what the objective Word of God says about my life, but I just don't feel that that's the right thing right now. And so I follow my feelings rather than His Word. Our feelings are real, beloved. Our feelings are important. But they're not the source of truth, and it's not the staff in my life. Always, always the child of God must be doing two things with respect to his feelings. Number one, he must be always checking his feelings and his emotions even by the Word of God. The Word of God is placed above them. The Word of God rules over them. And then two, more and more, praying. That the Spirit, by the application of the Word upon my life, would make it so that the Word of God in my life becomes actually the source of my feelings. In my relationships to Him and to others. God doesn't even always guide us necessarily by the providential circumstances He places in our lives. It's certainly true, of course, that there are times when maybe we have more than one option. Maybe we have five different options, and we set all of those options before the Word of God. And maybe before the Word of God, two of those options are out. I can see that that contradicts the Word of God. But three could pass the Word of God. And so now which one do I follow? And I can give some account to providential circumstances in my life. Is he opening a door this way, or is he opening a door that way? But the key is that I submit all five of those options before the Word of God first. How many times haven't you heard someone say, I know that the Bible says this. I know this is what the Word of God says. I know this is what the law of God would lead me to do, but you don't understand. All the circumstances just lined up so perfectly. It was like God was directing everything to go this way. I'm positive that God is telling me that in this instance, that I'm the exception. That yes, His Word says this, but in this instance, His Word doesn't apply. In this instance, He's telling me it's okay to go forward in opposition to His Word. After all, look how everything's lined up. It's an open door. The young man in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon says, comes to the street corner and he has a choice to make. Does he go left or does he go right? This way is a way of moral safety. This way is a way to the whorehouse. And Solomon says that when that man got to the corner, to the fork in the road, it just happened to be that a whore of a woman met him at that fork in the road at just the same time. Is that man justified in saying, well, God has arranged the circumstances of my life. Obviously, He's telling me to go left into her house. He's provided an open door here. You get the point. The Word of God must govern open doors. They could be Satan's open doors. God guides by His Word. His Word is His staff. It's His extension of His own self into our life to lead the sheep upon the right pathway. And so the Christian sheep loves the Word as the sheep love the staff of the shepherd. He looks to the Word, is willingly guided by the Word. His heart is soft to the Word as that Word comes in the faithful proclamation of it on the Lord's Day, chiefly as it comes in the work of elders in our lives, as it comes in the work of parents in their homes, bringing the staff of the Word to guide their children in a path of life as they must. The extension of God Himself, the presence of God in their young lives. We bring the Word of God to each other in the office of believer for encouragement, for correction, for help. By our own personal reading of that Word, the Word comes into our lives and must overrule us, must be our guidance. Sometimes that Word will have to guide us by more than mere nudging us along the right path that we're going on, but by correcting us, rescuing us more from an errant way, saying to us, in this area you were following your feelings, weren't you, even though my Word was clear and you mayn't? And in those times, beloved, when the heart is soft, when the heart is soft by the Spirit, not rebellious, the word comes from the shepherd like that staff, gently, and its crook goes around the neck gently and pulls him back to the path. There were times when a sheep would wander off the right path. Maybe sometimes he'd go after some berries on a bush off the path, but then he'd get himself stuck into the thicket. Times when he'd go off the path and get himself caught into some mud. And the shepherd would take the crook of his staff and pull them out, lift them out of the mud. And the minister of the word, in all of his work, the elders in all of their work, the deacons in all of their work, the parents in all of their work, all of us in the office of believer in our work with each other must judge, is this an instance where the sheep has gone off the path and needs the staff or needs the rod that we'll talk about in a moment? More gentleness to call and to lead, or to come with the rod of correction and rebuke. And here's the key. Is the heart humble or is it stubborn and rebellious? Is the heart broken at sin, sees what it's done? Heart submissive to the will and way of God? Or is there a hard heart and a stiff neck and a face like flint? As God said sometimes to the prophets, you will find before you in your work amongst the people of God. Is it a case where one must be slowly brought along and led, or where one is refusing to budge in rebellion of heart, lifted up against Jehovah God? And sometimes it's the use of the staff first that will reveal if the rod is needed. This is important. This is important. The manner of use. God refused to let Moses enter into the land of Canaan when Moses unfaithfully represented the work of the shepherd. When Moses took up the bold and hard word. When he was angry at the sheep of God. There are plenty of other times when Moses was right to be angry at the sheep of God because God was angry at the sheep of God. But there was one time where Moses was angry and God was not angry. And Moses should have used the staff, instead he used the rod. And God said, you'll not be able to go in now, Moses. David and the Lord Christ in him said at times about the captains of his army, the sons of Zeruiah, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? You're too harsh with the people of God sometimes. There's a staff in the hand of the shepherd too, you know. And then on the other hand, beloved, on the other hand, think of Eli. Pious, godly man himself individually, but a horrible father who would not ever use a strong word of rebuke, a rod with his sons, and to whom God says, what are you doing only using the staff? You need the rod. You didn't restrain your sons when they were rebellious and hard of heart. You ought to have used the rod and you didn't. What does Christ say to the church in Revelation 2? It's not using the rod of discipline. I have somewhat against you. You suffer. You allow that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce my people with false doctrine. Rise up with the rod and do something. There must be wisdom here, beloved. And there are dangers here. There's dangers here because most of the time we tend to one direction or the other. Not always, but most of the time we tend to one direction or the other. And if we do, we ought to be aware of it. And our need for a balance. That's why the apostles set up a plurality of elders in Christ's church. Not just one man. That's why there are two parents in a home and other parents in the church to help those parents. That's why there's a plurality of deacons, that in the multitude of counselors there might be wisdom, both staff and rod. In a certain culture, there might even be tendencies one way or the other, staff or rod. In a certain home, there might be tendencies one way or the other. In a certain line of generations, grandparents to parents to children, there might be a certain imbalance one way or the other. In certain church cultures, there might be a tendency one way or the other. But who can deny? Who can deny that if we speak generally and look at Western culture and even look at Western church culture at large, the temptation certainly is to say only staff and no rod. And the great shepherd of the sheep only has a staff and never has a rod. And if any rod is ever administered, it can't possibly be the shepherd. It can't be his work. And no comfort could possibly be gained from a shepherd using a rod. When the psalmist says, "Thy rod and thy staff, both are a comfort to me." The rod was a little bit thicker of a sapling that was dug out of the ground. They dug out only the sapling that had a knob at the end. Sometimes you see this, don't you? A young sapling will have a knob at the bottom right where the ground is before the roots. They dig it up, cut off the roots, and that knob would be the business end of that rod. They cut it to be about 2.5 feet long. The rod was reserved for times when more force was necessary for the protection of the sheep, always, always out of love for the sheep. In a number of circumstances, the staff wouldn't bring the sheep back to the right path. The shepherd couldn't protect the sheep just by the staff. Sometimes the rod had to be used on the sheep themselves, and the shepherd would see the stubbornness and the pride in the sheep and would have to turn to a bit of rod work in that sheep's life. In fact, we're told sometimes the Israelite shepherds, and I'm told this still happens today among some shepherds in the Middle East and in Africa too, they'd have to go so far as to break one of the sheep's legs so that it doesn't run off into a dangerous cliff or into the mouth of a predator. That in order to preserve the life of that sheep, he'd actually have to break one of its legs and then carry it back to preserve its life out of care for the sheep, an extreme measure, a last resort, of course, absolutely, for extreme pride and stubbornness, but sometimes maybe a more measured and then a bit harder sometimes. If pride's not broken, out of love for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Carefully, carefully, as a wise shepherd, as a wise father, to preserve. What an analogy. For portions of the Word of God that must be proclaimed from the pulpit. The shepherd's administration of his rod sometimes to us. What an analogy for the faithful discipline of the church. What an analogy for the faithful discipline of the home amongst children. And increasing measures of intensity when there's stubbornness and rebellion and hard-heartedness, seeking out the wandering sheep, willing to do the hard thing that a lot of other people aren't going to appreciate, to preserve the soul, never relishing it. As no shepherd relished the opportunity to use his rod upon his sheep, but knowing for love's sake it must. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Sometimes that rod was used boldly to protect the sheep, not by the use upon the sheep themselves, but to protect the sheep by being used upon the predator. In fact, it's most likely that when David speaks to Saul about killing the lion and the bear to protect his little lamb that had been taken away, it was with this rod. A skilled shepherd could kill a large predator, dealing it one, even just one, precise blow upon the head. So too, God, the good shepherd, uses the rod of his word to defend the sheep from predators. Not now by striking the sheep, but by striking the predator who would come and attack the sheep and pull especially a lamb away. After all, how is the devil described in the Scriptures, beloved? As a predator, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Word of God must rain a precise blow upon the devil's head many times. The rod out of Christ's mouth does this, the Word. It did it in his own life upon the earth as he himself took up that Word in his own life. When the devil attacked the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, what did the Lord Christ do? He took out the rod of his word and that rod functioned, and he dealt a heavy and precise blow upon the head of the lion, the devil. It is written, it is written. The word of God is our water, it is our heritage, it is our bread. It's also our rod of sure defense. Sometimes it must beat back the enemy of false doctrine. Though an angel comes and preaches to you another gospel, don't believe him. Let him instead be anathema. Let him be cursed as the apostle rains down a precise blow upon works righteousness. He sent his word and healed them, Psalm 107, verse 20, and delivered them from destruction. And Christ, beloved, from his throne on high, and God in Christ still uses the word this way as rod to defend his sheep from errant doctrine, from a compromised life with the world, from the enemy within of our own delusions. And he does so through the means he has ordained. And any minister refuses to use the word in this function, in the hearing of his congregation, he's not only a fool, he's faithless to his charge. And any parent who refuses to use the word this way in the hearing of his children is not only a fool, but faithless to his charge, leaves the flock exposed to the attacks of predators upon their spiritual life. It's not the only thing the parent and the minister and the elders do, as it wasn't the only thing that the shepherd did, but he does it. He does it. He does it wisely, as the shepherd does. It must be done. A third way the rod was used by the shepherd for the protection of the sheep was for the examination of the sheep to determine their health. A good shepherd was not content to just look out at his flock and just judge everything by outwardly how it was going and how the sheep looked on the outside to him. He would go from sheep to sheep. He would take his rod. With his rod, he would dig into the wool of his sheep till he got down to the skin. He'd pull the wool back and he'd check for sores or bugs or diseases upon his sheep. the rod for examination. This is part of what the scriptures are talking about in Ezekiel 20, verse 37, where God says, as part of his restoring of Israel to himself, he will, quote, cause you to pass under the rod, end quote. The rod for examination, he will examine you in bringing you back. God, the good shepherd, searches us by the rod of his word. Sometimes it pierces, it cuts to the quick. But he must, for his intention is not only to just have sheep, but to grow them, that they're spiritually healthy, to heal their spiritual diseases. And there's diseases in us. Sores, sins of omission, sins of commission, stubborn pride and rebellion that sometimes we're even ignorant of, as the sheep could be ignorant of the sores that were on their skin. What a wonderful analogy for some of the processes that have historically been placed in the life of Reformed churches. For confession of faith, when the consistory, the elders, pull back the wool and examine the young person, ask them questions about their faith and life, and examination with the word brought into their life to pull back that wool. What an analogy for the good old practice. May we never tire of it, never be sick of it, never rebel against it. The good old practice of family visitation, when elders come into the homes of the sheep and bring the word to examine them, to separate the wool, to dig in underneath, not be content with what you can see upon the surface, to ask questions with the word and to see. Think of that when you think of family visitation. Elders, think of it when you go. Members, when they come, he sent his word and he healed them. When deacons sometimes must examine the stewardship of homes as they administer the mercies of Christ, with the word, pull back the wool a little bit. What an analogy for the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word that must be an examining, a searching word, not content to skim across the surface. But that must pull back the layers of wool and get into the heart, into the motives, and expose sin and diseases under the surface. Drive to repentance and faith. What an analogy for the work of parents who must use the word to examine the lives of their children. See tendencies in their child, in their teenager, with the word, and to pull back the wool to expose what this really is before their eyes. To drive them humbled to Christ for healing and to fuel their prayer for their children that they love. What true sheep, beloved, when he really stops and thinks about this, would say, I don't want the presence of the shepherd's staff and rod in my life. What true sheep of the shepherd would chafe under this? It's the presence of my shepherd in my life, caring for me, loving me, leading me along the right way. It's how the shepherd loves his sheep. It's how he keeps his sheep. It's how he preserves the sheep. There's one more thing that the shepherd did with both his staff and with his rod. And that is, he numbered his sheep. He counted them. Sometimes when they were out in the open field, he would take his longer staff or his rod, go around and count. Sometimes when they were in one of those narrow valleys, those dark valleys, those ravines where it was so narrow, the sheep had to walk single file. He would stand there and he'd count each one as they went by to make sure he had them all. to see for himself that all of the work that he had been doing with his staff and his rod and all of these ways we've been describing had done the work, was keeping his sheep near him, with him, protected. Because that's the goal of it all. That's the purpose of the shepherd. That's the goal of the use of his staff in their life, the gentle staff. That's the goal of his bold rod in their life. The goal of all of his work is for his sheep, to keep the sheep with the shepherd, to press them near his side, growing healthy. That's why the psalmist confesses, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, they comfort me." Is that your confession? Tyranny, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd himself is in my life. Absolutely, beloved of God, time is needed. Time is needed sometimes for little lambs growing up to grow in maturity of appreciating this. But the sheep grow in maturity in seeing this and in confessing this. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They grow in seeing themselves as a sheep. I know I'm a sheep. I know I have a tendency to wander, prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. To be drawn away by the succulent berries of the world off the path. To get stuck in the mud, to head off in stubborn pride or rebellion. And I know when I sit and think about it, there's roaring lions about to devour. But sometimes I'm stubborn and I'm proud and I don't want to admit it. And I walk in a wrong path as though there's no danger, as though I can shepherd myself. I see that about myself. I'm a sheep. And besides that, I can think back on my life with my shepherd and the joy of the shepherd's presence in my life with staff and rod. The sermon perfectly timed. The minister didn't know. How would the minister know? But the Spirit knew. The shepherd knew. In my own devotions, the word that had to come to me, a hard word, but I know I needed it. And the work of my parents in my life, the work of ministers, elders, deacons, where the word has guided me. I can see that. It's the presence of the shepherd in my life. It's kept me near his side. He loves me. It was to care for me. And when I think back on it, it was intimate. Sometimes when the shepherd would pull the sheep out of the mud with the crook of his staff, he'd walk back with the sheep to the path with his staff resting gently on the back of the sheep, like a father, arm around his child. I'm right here. Even those times when the sheep in stubbornness wandered, maybe broke his own leg, or by the rod, leg had to be broken. The shepherd would carry that sheep on his own shoulders back to the fold, the intimacy and the love of the shepherd. I've known presence of the shepherd in my life by staff and rod. Why would I squirm under this? Throw it off of me. I'm grateful for it. My shepherd cares for me this way. It's a comfort to me. It's how I know I'm part of his number, whom he's counted. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You see, from the point of view of an individual person, the greatest danger here, isn't it? Is that he says, I don't want to have anything to do with your staff and your rod in my life anymore. And really, though, maybe never say it, this is what's being said. I don't want the presence of the shepherd with me in my life this way. I'm going to go it alone and run away from the shepherd and his staff and his rod. And if they're his own, he gets them and brings them back. But sometimes when sheep from other flocks will get mixed in with the Israelite shepherd's flock, and the shepherd would do that work, numbering his sheep with his staff or his rod. And the examination, drive the sheep that wasn't his away. That's manifest sometimes in the administration of staff and rod. It's horribly sad when it happens. And you pray it's not because of no wisdom in using staff or rod, but in the work of the shepherd himself. But his sheep confess in their life, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, or they are not his sheep. Greatest danger to an individual is that he doesn't confess, the rod and staff are my comfort. The greatest danger to a flock of people, beloved, is that the church stops confessing it, stops believing it. That the Word of God is God's staff and His rod to comfort, to protect, to guide, to care for His sheep. When she starts to distrust portions of that Word, when she starts to dismiss portions of that Word, starts to deny parts of that Word, and continues down that path of saying, well, we're all right with this part of God's staff and rod, but not that part. Don't pull the wool over your own eyes as to what that means. That's a body saying, we don't want the presence of the shepherd amongst us, at least not in that way. Even if they'd never say it out loud, the care and protection of the shepherd and staff and rod is His Word. It's His Word. Don't guide me by that part of Your Word anymore. I don't want it. And then don't guide me by that point either, or that point either. And either God will chastise and restore an institution, or He will say, by that very fact, this is evidence that I'm pulling my staff and rod from this place, and my own presence as shepherd from this place, slowly but surely. And for the present, for the sheep, the presence of shepherd and his staff and rod have to be found elsewhere. For the confession is, thy word, O God, every syllable of it is a lamp to my feet and a guide to my path. It is my staff and my rod that I need. God ensures that it's there, that it's present in the life of His sheep, for He is the good shepherd. He is. It's His flock of all of His sheep that He has ordained, and He loses none, and it's His staff and His rod, and He will keep them and He will guide them through green pastures and quiet waters and through dark valleys safely home. He's chosen to do it through weak and imperfect and even sinful means for His own glory. He does a perfect work through an imperfect means and loses none, nothing, but has each one numbered, counted, knows each one by name, preserves intimately, carefully. Comfort of the shepherd's staff and rod. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, preserve all thy sheep the world over by that staff and rod. And grant, Father, that here in this place, it be faithfully administered to for the care of thy sheep is thy own presence amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.